Okay, turn if you would to Titus 3. Really, this is not a very long sermon. This is a teaching entitled Affliction Cultivates the Fruit of Humility. Yeah, won't they go? It's already on the tape, so I release them. Affliction cultivates the fruit of humility. How many of y'all have a problem with pride? How many wives, how many of your husbands have a problem with pride? Husbands, how many of your wives? I'm kidding. Isn't it amazing how we can often see the pride in someone else real clear? You know, brother, I've been praying for you, and I've discerned what your fundamental problem is. You just got lots and lots of pride. I can just see it. I see it all the time when I'm around you. It's full of pride, brother. It's just full of pride, and your pride turns me off. What would that say to you about the person saying that? You know, well, it's interesting. People are really mirrors, and a lot of times when people's pride bugs us, what's it mirroring? Huh? Our own pride. As soon as you think you're really getting this humility thing down, so you say, you know, I see myself, I'm a pretty humble guy. Pretty meek, pretty contrite and broken. Gosh, it's just hard not to kind of be proud of that attainment of that level of humility. Pride's an insidious beast, man. This week I did some TV shows. We produced some TV shows, and one of them was on pride, the stronghold of pride. Titus 3, verse 2, speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. Is that how your versions read right there? You need a Bible? Showing all meekness to all men. Do you see that in verse 2? You know, I underline that because if I ever think there's somebody I don't need to show meekness to, I go back to that. If I ever think there's somebody I don't have to be humble to, I go back to that verse. Showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, it'd be good to put your margin on the side of that verse. Y'all remember that song, Born to be Wild? We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, living in hate, envy, malice. You know, I really believe most people are clueless of how far we've fallen, of how utterly ruined we are. What the fall was really the fall. The fall of man was really the fall of man. That we're born rebels. We're born self-centered and prideful, fearful, arrogant, cold to the spirit. Am I right? When you have a little one, you don't have to train them in the ways of self-conceit or selfishness, do you? They just naturally default to, that's mine! You know? Gimme! I had three brothers. Trust me, rivalry, sibling rivalry, jealousy, selfishness reigned supreme among us. It was a survival of the fittest. And I happened to be the fittest. The reason I was the fittest, now my older brother was 3 years older than me. So I rolled along. Well, my older brother, he really has a very mild personality. Then I rolled along, and 3 years later, my little baby brother, and then 1 year later, my other baby brother. So I had these two little baby brothers beneath me. It was great. And I didn't have my brother's personality. I had a different personality. Just very meek and lowly and like a fuzzball. And I had a con game going growing up. And my little brother Duncan, my baby brother, you know, he just looked up to me. Gosh, I was 4 years old. I was like an elder in the house. So I had a con game going. Like, you know, we would always have to polish our shoes for every Sunday, because we were Catholics, and my dad would make us get dressed with a tie. And I died when I was a kid. I had to go to church in a tie. All my friends in the back just snickering. We had to always have our shoes polished. Now, these were in the old days, in the 50s and 60s, where all they had was leather shoes. You know, they didn't have all this fancy spancy, but everybody had leather shoes, penny loafers. And so Dad, who was, of course, a Navy man, grew up in the, you know, so he would check our shoes on Saturday night, make sure they were spit shine, you know. So I had a racket going. It was pretty cool, you know. Duncan, I would get these magazines. Y'all remember Mad Magazine? Some comics. And Duncan would want to read my magazines. I'd say, well, I'll let you read them, but you have to earn points. And when you do my shoes, you'll get so many points. And after you get enough points, I'll let you read the Mad Magazine. Well, it's really abusive, because he just totally... He totally went for it. I mean, he really went for it. I mean, he would, you know, and my other brother, Paul, he was kind of wise to it, but not really, because I had a con with him. And the reason I'm sharing all these things, I've totally forgotten and blocked all that out of my memory, but my brothers have been reminding me for the past 25 years that I did these things. So I really don't know that I did them at all. I kind of think it's they made it all up. Every Christmas they go rehashing these old memory loops, you know, this and that. I think they just conspired and made it up. I think it was a far different childhood. But anyway, you know where the Holy Ghost happens when you're born again? You know what he does? He begins a dismantling process of this structure of rebellion. I think we're born rebels, born to be wild. And the Holy Spirit comes and begins a dismantling process, you know. My dad was in the construction business. And all my life, those were the days when you went to work for a company, 40 years later, you're still with the company. You know, those were the old days. And this company's went, he made his way all the way up to the executive vice president of the company. And they would do these big buildings on a Canal Street and in the French Quarter in New Orleans. They did a lot of remodeling and reconstruction. And when I got to be a teenager, you know, I'd go out on the job sites and this kind of thing. And I remember a lot of times they would hire them to go in and knock something down and then build something up. You know, they're doing that a lot in Houston here. It's amazing to me. Over in the Heights area and the Washington Avenue area, you go in there, these old houses, people will buy these lots, little tiny postage stamp lots, for $75,000 and knock down everything on the lot and then build something up. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Ghost has to do with us. He has to knock down what's there and build something up. In fact, keep your finger here. I want to show you something interesting. Did you know in Jeremiah 1? It's just quickening my mind. In Jeremiah 1, verse 10, he says this. I love it when the Spirit reminds me of a verse. It wasn't even in my mind. It says, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, look at this, to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down, and when what? To build in a plan. So a lot of times the Lord has to begin a dismantling process. And look back, look at 1 John 3:8. When we first get saved, it's almost like a general contractor coming out looking at this dilapidated building, you know, a faulty foundation, cracks in the slab, right? Bricks falling off the sides of the building, you know, the roof sagging. This is what most of our lives are spiritually, right? All kinds of prejudices and angers and bitternesses. We may be saved, but we got all this baggage from our past. You know, I was actually under the illusion when I got saved that all of that was gone the moment I got saved. I remember when I showed up I'd been saved 3 years, 1975. I showed up to this Christian community here in Houston. Because that verse that says, if any man be in Christ, remember that? Old things are passed away. So I thought, oh, instantly everything ever happened in my life has no effect. I'm just perfectly, because I'm saved, everything's right from here on out. I used to believe that. Then I moved in Christian community with a bunch of people. And I began to see reactions and attitudes and stuff coming up in me. And I remember the head of the house correcting me once because he said, Chris, you somehow believe that just because you got saved, none of your past is affecting you. He says, trust me. You know, after the glamour and the glimmer of being born again wears off, who you are is still there. And the Holy Ghost is going to spend the rest of your life transforming you. Well, this was news to me. But it was good that I went to that church. The church I was at before never talked about that kind of thing. A lot of religious spirits there. But 1 John 3:8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy what? You know the word destroy there in the Greek? It's interesting. It's luo, and it means to loose, dissolve, sever, break, and dismantle. Jesus came to dismantle the works of the devil, to literally tear down to the foundation, dig the foundation out, in fact. Dig it out, blast the, what, jackhammer the foundation out. In fact, look at Ephesians 4:20. Ephesians 4:20, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former life, the old man, corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of mind, you put on the new man after God in righteousness and holiness. You know, there's the old and the new. You know, a lot of people, their formidable structure in their life of demon is due to things like family line sins and curses, ungodly environments are raised in, abuse, unwise choices. We're just praying deliverance for somebody today. We're praying ministry to somebody today. And there have been a lot of demonic stuff going on. And come to find out, while we're praying, the Holy Ghost reminded them of an instance years before where they had basically done an unrighteous act in regard to their sibling. Commiserated, you know, in gossip and this kind of thing. And as a result, it brought this curse. And it was all these years. It was interesting that because that person submitted to prayer, we were praying, Holy Ghost came. Guess what? Surfaced that thing right up. Felt the emotions. You humbled herself, asked for prayer. I mean, repented. Guess what? We broke the curse of it. She's healed. Amen? It'd been boiling up. This particular person is faithful to come in for prayer regularly. And you know what? The Lord is faithful to deliver her from the roots. Root after root after root comes out. Because she comes in, Holy Ghost brings something up, avails herself of the gifts of the Spirit that are available when you humble yourself for prayer. And a lot of our problems in our life are because family line curses. Our choices when we were young. You know, we made vows. I will never do that. Or we judged our parents or, you know, spoke evil. My older brother, I remember because my dad had a lot of anger problems, and he did not know how to raise boys. He practiced on the first. I think he finally got it down by the time the baby came along, the fourth. But my older brother went down the street. I remember when I was a teenager, young teenager, he'd go down the street. We were on the street. It had dead end on both ends. It was a small little street. And I actually saw it the other day on Google Maps. Found it and could see a photograph of it. It's still there. And he would go down to the end of the street and to this buddy of his, and they would just get there and badmouth my dad. You know, just, you know, commiserate. And I think to this day he's suffering the consequence of that, of judging and demeaning and badmouthing. Regardless of what my dad did, he put a lot of curses on himself because he dishonored my father. Because my father was privy to it, and my father didn't have grace. It just made him madder, you know. He'd go running off. But I think what I did is I was smart enough to not do it with others, but I think I did it in my heart. And I could not wait till I turned 18. I'm out of there, dude. And I went to a college that was far enough away I did not have to come home on the weekends. See, Slidell, Louisiana, is just about an hour and a half from Baton Rouge. And LSU, which is the big LSU in Louisiana, is like Texas University, University of Texas in Texas. It's the college. Okay? Well, the problem with LSU, I figured out real soon. Shoot, an hour and a half. Mom could say, Dad could say, okay, son, come on home this weekend. Forget that noise. So I went to USL. That's backwards. USL in Lafayette. 3.5 hour drive. Or 2.5 hour drive. Just long enough I only could come back Thanksgiving, Christmas. You know, I mean, that was one of the reasons I went there. The fact that it was a party college, of course, had nothing to do with it. That was before I was saved, so it's admissible. Yes, BC. Right? I couldn't wait to get away from home. You know? And years and years and years and years, decades and decades later, the Lord began to show me what was in my heart. You know why? Because I kept running into people reminding me of my dad all my life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I want to get away from him. So I keep running into people reminding me. I mean, over the years, I would have authority after authority after authority. He was a boss, a pastor, whatever. Reminding me of my dad, reminding me of my dad. And you know, so I finally, the Lord began to show me people are mirrors. And what you run from, you can run, but you cannot hide because you're going to face it. He's going, amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all know, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't? Gene, ask your husband at home. It is written that the women are to keep silence, but ask their husbands at home. Okay. Well, that brought up something. What would that bring up there? Woo! You know what? The Holy Ghost is up to the task of remodeling our lives. Look at the blueprint. Y'all want to see the blueprint of the remodeling of your life? You ready? Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15 is the blueprint of what he's trying to do. You ready? Here it is. Now, what a blueprint is, I don't know if they still have those with computers, but basically a schematic drawing of the basics of the construction. You know, you lay a slab, you put plumbing through it, electrical. It's a blueprint. Has elevations and, you know, this and that. Well, you know, the Bible is a blueprint of what he's trying to do. Isaiah 57:15, I think, is in one verse the blueprint of what God wants to do with born-again people who are born to be wild. And they're born again, and this is what he wants. He says, Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, that's pretty much establishing who you are. I am high. I am lofty. My name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. I mean, you better shut up and listen. This is the man talking. Okay, who does he dwell in the high and holy place with? With him that is of what? A contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So, that's the blueprint. God's saying, I dwell in the highest place in the universe with him that's of the low, meek, broken, contrite heart. It doesn't seem to make any sense. And yet when Jesus came along, Jesus clarified it because the only time Jesus ever talked about himself, he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, if we were to meet Jesus, any notion of what Jesus was like would be so far from what he would be like. I mean, he was epitomized by meekness and lowliness and brokenness of spirit. Oh, he had his moments where he, you know, the fire came out of him. But when it did, everybody knew that his heart was meek and lowly. You know what I'm saying? Even when he got mad, they knew he was getting mad because it was hurting somebody. You know what I'm saying? He got angry. One time he got angry at Judas. Here's this woman comes in, pours, you know, oil all over his head for the burial, you know. And Judas, what kind of waste is this? You know, this could be given to the poor. And Jesus read his mail. Give me the poor. Give me a break. You're a thief. You're not thinking about the poor. Thinking about the bag. You could have sold this, put the money in the bag, and taken some for yourself. And it says he snapped at him. Let her alone. He didn't say, oh, thou lettest thou her alone, please. He didn't. He said, let her alone. She's worn a good work in me. You know what? If you read carefully, I believe it's Mark. Right after that confrontation, Judas went to the high priests and betrayed Christ. You got to look at this. The thing that tipped him over the edge to betray Christ. All these things you hear about, you know, the reason he went to, because he got mad because he got corrected because Jesus knew it, had his number. Amen? So, but he got mad because he was hurting somebody that was helpless, and that makes him mad. I'm telling you. You want to get on God's bad side? You go hurting people that help us. You know, he's really after the poor. He loves the poor. You want to get on his good side? Go the extra mile, people that are helpless. Amen. The orphans and the widows and the help. That really opens the heart of the Lord. So here we see. Do you know it's not the blueprint of our lives is not so much intelligence, friendliness, sociabilities, generosity, being easygoing or amiable or ambitious. You know what it is? It's to be humble, meek, contrite, and broken. That is the blueprint that God wants. There it is in the scripture. That we have, our old building has steel girders of self-will and pride. And until demolished, there cannot be a structure. So God has to break your pride. And I believe a lot of what happens in life is God breaking your pride. Look at Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23. Okay, you there? A man's pride will bring him low. But honor will uphold the humble in spirit. Let me tell you something about pride. Pride is very deceitful. And it's very difficult to see in yourself. But it's very easy to see in others. Whenever you start going on and on about how somebody has pride, folks, look in the mirror. If it's coming out of your mouth, invariably it's in you. A really humble person will not blast someone else about their pride. Did you hear what I said? True humility does not blast someone about their pride. True humility routes around it and offers meek and lowly response. But in this verse, I want you to see a key. There's a real powerful key. Look at this. A man's pride will bring him low, but honor will uphold the humble in spirit. Listen. Honor and respect follow humility. Do you get that? Let this sink in. What follows humility? Honor and respect from who? Not just the Lord, but you know it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? Do you know people resist the proud and give grace to the humble? So I want you to see something here. If honor and respect follow humility, when such is lacking, it's a good indication that you have a problem with pride. This is not rocket science here. If honor and respect from others are indicative of humility, when that is lacking in your life, you do not feel the honor or respect of those around you. Or you feel like you have to earn the honor, you have to demand the respect. You know, you get mad at people because they're not honoring you. You're demanding. You get overbearing or controlling or manipulative. You know, it's indicative of pride. Something about spiritual authority is very different than secular authority. Jesus even said that. You know, like, you have a boss, right, Daryl? Now, your boss doesn't have to earn his respect for you, does he? He doesn't have to come in and say, behave in certain ways so you'll decide to honor him based upon his behavior. For instance, a police officer pulls you over the side of the road, rolls down the window, he comes up and says, let me see your license. And you say, officer, I'm not sure I'm willing to submit to that. Let me see your badge. I would like to see your badge. You asked me for my license, I want to see your badge. He says, get out of the car. You know, in secular authority, look, the authority's there. You better honor and respect it. Romans 13 says they do not bear the sword in vain. But the authority of the kingdom is totally different. When you're a pastor, well, parents are like secular authority. Kids don't say, well, Mom, I'm not going to honor you this week because you've just been a jerk to Dad. Now, when you do better, I'll obey you. Well, you know, nobody will say that, but you know, a lot of times that's what happens. But in the kingdom, it's different. In the kingdom of God, honor and authority is earned. It's given. I cannot dictate to anybody anything in this church. I don't have authority to command. In fact, Paul even says that. Y'all want to see where it says it? 2 Corinthians. This is a cool verse. Or maybe it's 1 Corinthians. No? 2 Corinthians. Well, it's in here and somewhere in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:24. You there? 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are what? How's it read? Our helpers of your joy. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. 4 or 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. In the kingdom, spiritual authority is earned. You know, you give me the authority I have in this church. You give it to me. I've had to earn it. You give me the honor. It's something you offer. I can't demand it. As soon as in this kingdom, someone begins to demand authority, they move into witchcraft. They move into, it's darkness. It's domineering. It's abusive. It's cultic to demand authority. It's given. Today there was an individual that's kind of a peripheral member of the church. We have a number of those. They're on the edge. Every church has its edge, its outer edge, its outer limits, its twilight zone. But anyway, we have this edge. And there's certain people sitting out on the edge and they'll make time periodically. Well, this past week, the Holy Ghost put this person in my heart. He does that. And he bugged me once or twice, and I just forgot to write it down. And finally, this afternoon, or about noon today, he came to me a third time. I could sense the Holy Ghost was saying, this person, call him. Okay, sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Scum. So I picked up the phone. I called him. Sure enough, they're right there. I mean, there they were. The Lord knew exactly when to tell me. So I shared with them, and sure enough, the enemy had been beating him up. You know, and I discerned it, and they've been beating him up. So we talked, and I was able to encourage him and encourage him to come in for prayer. And they were very open to the idea. You know, and in the end, they said, I really want to thank you, you know, for calling me, because they've just been kind of getting there beaten up, you know, like little sheep wandering up. I said, well, I was trying to, you know, nudge, come in a little bit from the edge. I said, that's what it's all about, being submitted to a pastor. Because at this point, this person had been beat up enough, they were deceived and beginning to believe a lie and begin to be drifted, and just spirits were all beating them up. And I said, that's the advantage of having a pastor. I said, they watch for your souls as they must give account. I said, the Holy Ghost put you on my heart three times this week. Third time I finally called you. Sorry. I think that was the best thing could happen to that person, to be drawn into church and anything else. Amen? Because they realized, except for me calling them and praying and encouraging them to get prayer, the enemy's going to keep beating them up. In fact, I pray for that person right now, Lord. I do pray that person would come in and get the ministry they need and break the hold of the devil. In Jesus' name. Amen? So again, when you can know, do I have pride in my life? Well, look, honor and humility and respect from others in the kingdom of God accordingly follows humility. Honor and respect follows humility. If you don't have honor and respect, it's an indication you may have pride. Just be open to the notion. As far out as it could conceivably be, could I have pride? Me? Well, conceivable. You know another indication of pride? Listen, it's difficult to honor and respect those who with true humility. See another angle? Another indication of pride is it's difficult to honor and respect those who have true humility. You're always looking for a fault. You're always looking for a crack in their armor. Aha! I knew you were carnal. I knew you had sin. I knew you were perfect. That's an indication of pride. Amen? They can't submit to the humble and the meek because something in them resents it because they know they need to be it. They don't want to be it. They don't want to pay the price. So they want to pull everybody down to their level. Then they'll be happy. Amen? Is this witnessing to you guys? Look at Daniel 4. Just we're going to look at this, and I'm going to do a little handout. I'm going to show you something fascinating. I like to give an example. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar. The king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now this is King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Remember the seven wonders of the ancient world? You know what one of them was? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, created by Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. Now folks, Nebuchadnezzar is praising Jehovah. What is this? Some Babylonian king praising Jehovah? This occultic king? Well, in verse 10, he had a dream. And in the dream I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height was great. It grew strong, and the height reached to heaven, the sight to all the earth. The leaves were fair, the fruit much. It was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under this tree, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs of it, and all flesh were fed of it. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed. Now there was a dream. A watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. Y'all know what that is? An angelic being. He cried aloud and said, cut down the tree, cut off his branches, shake his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beasts run under it and the fowls. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth, and let his heart be changed from a man, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let till 7 times or 7 years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers of the angels and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. So, old Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this tree. It was glorious and filled the land. It was cut down, just left to a stump. And that this man was chased into the wilderness to live like an animal in the weeds and the dew, and his fingers would grow like claws, and it would go on for 7 years. So he called Daniel. In verse 20, Daniel gives the interpretation. The tree that you saw which grew was strong, whose height reached to the heaven, and the sight thereof, whose leaves were fair, the fruit much. Look at verse 22. It is you, king. You're the one. You've grown strong, and you've become strong. Your greatness has grown. You reach to heaven. Your dominion to the end of the earth. Look at verse 27. In other words, he said, this is you. He's talking about your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. This is you. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities, look at it, by showing mercy to the poor. And it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. Isn't that interesting? He said, you want to get in God's good favor? Go love the poor. You know, quit being so greedy. Open up some kind of a benevolent system. You know, treat all your subjects properly and fairly. Well, Nebuchadnezzar blew him off. He blew him off. And for a whole year, if you look at verse 29, at the end of 12 months, that's amazing. God gives his dream, says, man, this judgment's coming. Daniel says, do something, man. You know, at least kind of be, you know, be gracious to the poor, getting God's good favor. But he did nothing. He blew him off. So a year goes by. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spoke. Look at this. This is one of his prideful days. you know, he's probably looking at the hanging gardens, you know. Is not this the great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power for the honor of my majesty? While the, you know, hello, let it be known, don't pray like this. Don't say things like this. Don't walk around saying, look at my house that I, this reminds me of, who is it, Haman in the book of Esther, you know. Look at all that I've done with my ability, blah, blah. Hello? While the word was yet in his mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. God said, whoa. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. So, basically, you know what Bible scholars believe happened here? Anybody know? They believe he went insane. He lost his reason. Basically, that's what happened. He went nuts. I mean, the demon just took over his head. He went crazy. I mean, he just became a babbling fool, drooling on himself and scrabbling on the ground and, you know, lost all respect and honor of everybody, turned into an animal. So they kind of put him in the back field of the, you know, this is the king. You don't hear about this in secular history, but it's in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the one that actually took Jerusalem when they took him captive, remember? Took back. This is sometime before that. He went nuts. So they put him out of the field. The king, demoted. Talk about lose your job. Talk about lose your respect. I mean, he's out there scrabbling. They get up in the morning. He's scrabbling around, you know, clawing in the dirt, covering himself with dirt, you know, licking branches to get water, you know. His fingernails are going real long like claws. Just went up for 7 years. Nuts. Now, I don't know who ran the kingdom. Well, Belshazzar, who was actually his grandson, did come later. But somebody did. I guess as long as he was alive, they didn't feel free to usurp it. We don't know the details. But for 7 years, this guy was nutso, wacko. Verse 34. In fact, look at verse 33. The same hour it was fulfilled. He was driven from men, ate grass as an oxen. He ate the grass, folks. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I mean, just long, scraggly hair like a Rastafarian, you know. Long claw, I'm the king. You know, like one of these guys you see down by Pierce Elevated, you know, and you roll up the window and lock the door, just look straightforward, you know. Hi, I'll get in your car for money. Okay. So verse 34, at the end of the days, listen, at 7 years, guess what? His sanity returned. Remember, what was the judgment of the angel after 7 years? At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. So there it was. He went insane. And I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom. What was he saying back there in verse 30 about whose honor and dominion? As he changed his tune after 7 years of being an animal, living in the field. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what are you doing? 7 years it took to break this guy, break the steel girders of pride. And look at verse 37. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways of judgment. Look at the last part. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. How many really understand this or have learned this? God will not tolerate pride. You know, pride is really, a magnet for demons. It's a demon magnet. I'm serious. I really don't get a chance to minister the gospel much to really prideful people. They can't stand to be in a place like this. We get them, you know, and I'm not saying we don't all struggle. I'm talking about people with those religious spirits, the self-righteous kind, you know what I'm talking about? Judge others, see themselves as high. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? It's interesting, in the ministry that we have, we often don't get a lot of prideful people asking for deliverance. And this is why I'm excited. The Holy Spirit seems to be leading us more into the area of healing. Because you do get prideful people asking for healing. We see that all through the Gospels. That the most unlikely people would come to Christ and ask for healing. There was a Roman centurion that was, you know, over 100 soldiers. Now, remember, this is an occupying army in Israel. You know? And I'm sure he wore his regalia. Y'all saw the movie called The Robe, you know, or something. He wore his regalia, you know, he strutted. He was a big guy. And the Jews feared him. You know, they mixed blood. Pilate one time mixed the blood of the Israelites with the sacrifices. They were not all nicey-nicey. They had no problem administering justice. And this Roman centurion was, who knows, but one day was his servant that he loved became sick. And you know, because of that, he laid all his pride down and went to Jesus. Then there was Jairus. Wasn't he a high-ranking Jewish leader? Probably had no problem affiliating with people that despised and spoke ill of the Messiah. And yet when Jairus' little daughter became ill, what did he do? He laid it all aside and he went to Jesus. There was this woman who had a lot of wealth and she had an issue of blood, but the Bible says that she was a very wealthy woman. And when she spent everything, it was for naught. Mark tells us that even the doctors couldn't help us. It's interesting, Luke did not make that point when he mentioned the doctors couldn't help. He was a physician. Yet even she then got down and scrabbled on her knees. There was another guy. He was a big guy in town. In one sense, he was small in stature. His name was Zacchaeus. But he was a small guy, but he was the tax collector. Everybody feared him. But even he had gotten to the point he can't humble himself, came to Jesus. You know, the whole thing the Lord wants to do is expose his pride. And I want to share with you something. I was tempted to name the sermon this, but I'm going to pass this around if our ushers would come. Bo made 15,000 of these. I don't think we need that many. This is one of my favorite. Hand these out, please. Just a handful. That's probably enough right there. Just split some of them. Yeah, I will. This is one of my favorite poems from C.S. Lewis. Y'all know who C.S. Lewis is. Famous writer, wrote Screwtape Letters, Narnia Tales, The Four Loves. I want everybody to see this poem. There's a famous singer called Phil Kagi. Some of y'all may, one of the best guitar players ever. Phil Kagi actually put this to music. The first time I ever heard this over the years was on this Phil Kagi song. So I dug it out. I went to the internet and sure didn't find anything on that. I found the words, and I want us to go through this. It's very poignant. It's called As the Ruin Falls. All this is flashy rhetoric about loving you. I've never had a selfless thought since I was born. I am mercenary and self-seeking through and through. I want God, you, all friends, merely to serve my turn. Now stop right there. Is that true? Next verse. Peace, reassurance, pleasure are the goals I seek. I cannot crawl one inch outside of my proper skin. I talk of love. A scholar's parrot may talk Greek, but self-imprisoned always end where I begin. He says, as ridiculous a notion as to have a parrot talk Greek, that's how I am qualified to talk of love. Only now, only that now you have taught me, but how late my lack. I see the chasm. In everything you are, he's talking about the Lord, was making my heart into a bridge by which I might get back from exile and grow to be a man. Now the bridge is breaking. For this, I bless you as what? The ruin falls. The pains you give me are more precious than all other gains. Folks, this is a poem. That's why I gave it to you in a handout. It is rich in wisdom. I've known about this for many, many years. I've sung it. And it continues to give me revelation. And basically, he's talking about the ruin. We are ruined. We are devastatingly full of self. We don't have a clue how full of self we are. Amen? I like the phrase, I cannot crawl one inch out of my proper skin. It's true. Actually, it's interesting. I read an editorial about this particular poem. It was rejected in many circles. Many religious circles did not approve or like or accept this particular because it offended them. There is a great movement in the evangelical charismatic world, the Word of Faith movement. It would take a lot. They would really resist the notions offered by this. This can't be. I'm born again. I'm a king's kid. You know? Well, true on one sense, but you need to understand you've got to die to come into the fullness of that. And die means what has to die? All that you are and all that you ever aspired to be and all that you would ever want has to die if you ever want to come into eternity, a resurrection life. It's got to die. All of it's got to die. And the truth is, nobody wants to die. And so the Holy Ghost has to woo us to death, woo us to the cross, right? By ultimately getting this point, the point, we realize everything's miserable except it's raised from the dead. You'll never get joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and completion from anything other than that which is raised from the dead. Resurrection power of Jesus. That's the only thing that's life-giving. But you got to die. You know what? Fasting is death. It's dying. It is. If you do it long enough, you will die. But we're called to fast. We're called to pray. There are two things the flesh resists. It's to pray and fast. You know? Our flesh resists to pray because what prayer is, it's a discipline. It involves focus. It involves subjecting your body and your spirit and your emotions to the will of the Lord. And fasting, my God, you got to be kidding me. Not eat? Okay, well, I'll fast dessert. Wasn't going to have any anyway. I really believe the Lord wants to teach us and break us and show us the ruin that we are. And he's going to challenge us. But you know what I love about the Holy Ghost? He woos us. He's very, very gentle. Yeah. He won't nail you up there all at once. He'll just put one hand. He'll very lovingly put it against the wood. He'll hold it there. Wrap it with some cloth so it's held it there. It's not a strain on your muscles. You just hold it up. And he'll take the nail up to the hand. And he'll very gently kind of probe it and push it in a little bit and kind of nudge and say, okay, do you want me to go ahead and nail this hand in? Well, okay, only if it doesn't hurt. He says, okay, well, I'll wait. I'll just let you leave your hand there. We won't put the nail in until you're willing for me to do it. What's it going to take for him to nail you? Do y'all remember the verse? I am crucified with Christ. Isn't that a lovely little verse? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross by how I'm crucified. What is crucifixion? But nails through the skin. One day the Holy Ghost said to me, I nail people all the time. You know what? God wants to nail you. Isn't it interesting we use that terminology in our language, nail you? But do you know if you don't get nailed by the Holy Ghost, he'll use people to nail you? How many of y'all would prefer God to do it or have come through people? He does it with a still small voice. He's nailing you about your attitude, about your pride, about your selfishness, about whatever. And you just blow him up. So guess what happens? It starts coming through people. People around you. People begin to lose respect or honor. People pull back. People begin to, you know, say things that hurt because it's hurting your pride. Let's look at one last story. 2 Chronicles 26. Folks, I'll tell you, death is no fun. You know, I've known the Lord now well over half my life. Well over half my life. And I can tell you, death is no fun. It never gets easy to die. But let me tell you something. When you catch a glimpse of the glory, when you just catch a little slither of the glimpse of the glory, of what this universe is really all about, of what this life is really all about, you will embrace the cross. You will run to the cross. I want you to look again at the last line of that poem. What does it say? The pains you give me are more precious than all other gains. Now, how do you ever get there? I think when you catch a glimpse of the glory, or sometimes when God just abruptly shatters your world, you know, we just kind of go along glibly on our own will, following the Lord at our own speed, doing our thing, maybe caught with a foot ensnared in certain easily besetting sins, receiving forgiveness of the revolving door syndrome for a long time. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar went a year. And then at some point, the word will drop from heaven. God will say, enough! And something shatters your world. And it will. One thing's guaranteed in life, change. Something can shatter our world. Can I add amen? Anytime. And we all fear that, when we're honest. We all fear drastic and sudden shattering change in all that we have. Can I add amen? We fear it. We want everything to stay the same. Comfortable. Easy street. Have it both ways. The power of God and the enjoyment of the flesh. Right? The indulgence in authority. God loves us too much. And so if we don't get it by the preaching of the gospel, and we don't get it by embracing the cross and personal self-discipline, someday God's going to have to give it to us. If we don't get it, we're going to get it. You know why? Because we're eternal creatures. And all this that's around us right now, our homes, our jobs, our kids, our livelihoods, this church, everything we do. Folks, this is just peripheral details. The real issue is your eternal soul and your character for eternity. That's the real issue. Your character, that it be developed, that it be molded and perfected. And so God's going to do it. I mean, he will do it. Ultimately, he will smash through everything to get down so your character will be perfect. One day I was in French Quarter, Louisiana. at Mardi Gras in 76. Yeah, it was about 76. And a bunch of us Jesus freaks, we were in Beaumont, this church, we decided to go to the Mardi Gras to witness. I don't think I've ever shared this story. So we all bundled in a car and headed out from Beaumont, Texas, showed up. Now, I happen to be from New Orleans. Been to many Mardi Gras in my BC days, so I kind of had the little group. I knew where to go, where to park, you know, and how to witness. So we were walking through French Quarter right in front of the Cabildo, if y'all know about it, in Jackson Square. And oh, man, I have never, I mean, even to this day, the only times I'd been there before was I was stoned or drunk. I had never really been there sober till that 76. I'm sorry, it would have been 74, because by 76 I was in Houston. So this was like 74, 73. Actually, it was 73. It was 73. It was 73. And I'm walking along in front of Jackson Square. It's Mardi Gras night, okay? And there's this guy. I've been saved about 2 years. There's this guy on the ground doing this. And I walked over to him, and he was a dog. He was kneeling like a dog, had his hands like this. And I went over to this guy, and he was howling. And we kind of touched him a little bit, and he kept howling. I think it was my first genuine demonized person I ever met. So we decided we didn't really want to witness to him at this point. He was too busy howling. Let me say this. In those days, LSD was like peanut butter, everybody. I mean, this was just a stoned world in the early 70s. Okay, nutso. I know, I had done LSD literally 12 feet from where the howling guy was. Right in the Cabildo, under there, I drank some electric wine about 3 years before when I was a heathen. So, you know, I'm still remember thinking the irony of this. That's where I did LSD, and I got saved. Remember when I heard the audible voice of God, and I stopped that demon. I'm saved 3 years later, but I'm seeing this guy just feet from where I'd had it once. And so we're heading back to the car after a vigorous night of witnessing to drunks and LSD stone people, which was really a waste of time. And I'm walking back to the car and with a couple of guys, and there were these, if you're in the French Quarter, it's a very unique place, and there's little crevices and cracks and doors and windows and little doorways. And I'm just walking the car, and I turn, and it's this guy curled up inside of this little brick parapet thing about 3 feet off, 3 feet up off the ground, kind of curled in a little ball. Now, this actually happened, what I'm going to tell you. Blew me away. I've never seen anything like it. I walk by, and the guy, I say, hey, wait, y'all. I leaned over, and there was this guy, kind of a shadow. I said, hey, sir, did you know that Jesus can set you free? I just said that, something like that. And this guy came out of the shadows, and he looked at me and said, what? I said, Jesus can set you free. Now, I promise you, this is what happened. He jumped up. He jumped down on the ground. He knelt in front of me. He said, oh, my God, I repent. He began to weep. Then we prayed for him. He jumped up, ran across the street. There was a couple coming. He got them on their knees and led them to the Lord. I kid you not. He went over there. You need to get saved. And they were, whatever, you know. And they got down, and he was witnessing to them. And he went down the street. He was going, went nuts. And he was going out. And we just stood and watched this guy. He was going, he's just witnessing, and walking around, just going crazy for Jesus. So after about 15 minutes, he comes back over there. Come to find out, he had been a Pentecostal preacher that had hit the bottom. He lost his family, lost his church, ended up alcohol, all the way down a Mardi Gras, stone drunk, hole, full of self-pity, full of demons at the very bottom. When I turned and said, Jesus can set you free, guess what? Something turned inside of him. He said, yes. He embraced. Is that cool? It actually happened. You never know when you say Jesus to somebody what's going to happen. Amen? We never know. You know, I was thinking, God's plan for that guy, even though that guy went all the way down to the bottom, God was not done with him yet. You know? For all we know, the reason it all went down to the bottom, God was trying to deal with a character flaw in him. You know, and in the world's eyes, well, he was a failure. He lost everything. You know, maybe not in God's eyes. Maybe he had to lose everything to finally encounter this one character flaw that needed to be fixed for eternity. Are you hearing me? One character flaw needed to be fixed for eternity. It's okay. You lose everything. At least you got that down. That'll go into eternity. You understand we got to, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You got to get that in your spirit. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and we won't look at 2 Chronicles. Look at that another time. I'm going to go ahead and end. Lord, I do pray you will get this in our spirit tonight, that we are all what you're all about. Is developing the character of humility and meekness and brokenness, contriteness and lowliness, the meekness character of Jesus. Everything that comes down to us in life is all about making us like Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, right now, I pray, bring your conviction to everyone here, Lord. Anyone listening to this CD, come, Lord Jesus, bring your conviction. Lord, search the inner part of our life. Lord, show us where we've been denying you or resisting you, where we've been blind in our own conceit, evidenced by a lack of respect or honor by others, where others are resisting us. Lord, help us see the pride. So you don't have to show it to us like you had to show it to Nebuchadnezzar. Everything had to hit the fan with him. He had to end up at the bottom. Just like that preacher. Lord, you will allow us to end up at the very bottom if that's what it takes. Or we can finally humble ourselves and break and let you be Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for resisting your spirit. We want to be like Jesus. In your mercy, come. You nail us, Lord. We'd rather be nailed by you. When David was confronted with the alternative judgments, because he numbered the people, destitution for 3 years, chased by the enemies for 3 months, or in the hand of the Lord for 3 days, he said, man, put me in the hand of the Lord. I don't trust the hand of man. Lord, nail us. For you have a merciful heart. You're abundant in mercy and kindness. Lord, help us to be wise, to embrace the cross, to run to the cross, to yield to the Holy Ghost, and not so we don't have to get your backhand, Lord, to grow up. Because you are going to cause us to grow up if we are born again. You will not stop. Nothing will dissuade you from completing that work you've begun in us.